Okay, John 17. This we know is Jesus' high priestly prayer. If anything is called the Lord's Prayer, it would be this. This is the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer. But here's the Lord praying before the cross, for his arrest. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus, this is what we want to see on this Christmas. We want to see you, Lord, as you are. See you as is truly the case. And Lord, not as I think the devil would have us think of you, as we live in a hostile world. Lord, we need to see you as you are. That will suffice us if we can know you in truth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. You have a birthday party. And so you invite a birthday party for your child. And you invite people to the birthday party for your child. And you send out many invitations. And most don't even bother to show up. And give no thanks even to have been invited. Thanks for thinking of us, but we're not coming. Those who show up pay no attention to your child. They see it as an opportunity to party, completely separate from the birthday of your child that you're celebrating. And rather than bringing gifts, they expect gifts from you. They come and they say, where are our gifts for coming to your child's birthday party? Now, the hobbits may do that, but we don't in human land. And when they leave, they speak evil of your child and are very disrespectful of him and hostile. And whenever they talk about your child that you just tried to give a birthday party to celebrate his life and his birth, they speak ill of him. Oh, what a wretched person he is. I hate him. Wouldn't you be devastated? You tried to do something good for your child. Wouldn't you be devastated? Would you regret ever having the party? Wouldn't you say, I wish I never brought it up? It just brought more pain to my child. Would you live in sadness and anger and bitterness? And would you say, how can I change the minds of everyone? And would you be frantic and would you be very anxious to get people to like your child? This is the way many people think about Jesus during secular Christmas celebrations. He's been replaced by Santa. It's not about his birth for the majority of people in the world. The rejoicing is mainly commercial, gifts and such. And what people think, oh, isn't Jesus devastated? Doesn't the Father regret this plan? Isn't there just gnawing anxiety all the time that people aren't giving the proper heed to Jesus? Isn't heaven just a mess because of this? And let me just tell you, Jesus is not devastated about any of this. He's not sad, morose, depressed, tearful, regretful, or bitter. None of it. Now, of course, we would be, but not Jesus. We would say, what's wrong with me that people won't want to come out and celebrate my birthday? Jesus has no thought of that at all. And we need to understand why, I think, and we live in a world hostile to Christ, and it's going to help us, I believe, to understand how it really is in the mind of God today. What kind of Christmas will Jesus have today? We wish each other a Merry Christmas. If you don't want to offend people and you want to be secular, many people say Happy Holidays. You can say either. Not everybody who says Happy Holidays is trying to skirt Christ, although some are. I always make it a point to say Merry Christmas. But there's a little bit of a problem with that I'll talk about in just a moment. But some basic understanding of a secular Christmas celebration, there's no biblical mandate for us to celebrate the birth of Christ by a holiday. There's nothing in the Bible about it. There's Old Testament feast days. And you would fall under the wrath of God in Israel if you did not go to the feast days every year. You were supposed to do that. That was to commemorate the Feast of Tabernacles or Passover or such as that. But there's nothing like that in the New Covenant. There's no command given to us as Christians to celebrate Christmas or Easter, for that matter. We recognize them as eternal truths of a 365 and a quarter day a year nature. Jesus came into the world. Jesus lived his life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was risen from the dead, was brought out of death and victorious and ascended to the Father's right hand. These are eternal truths all year round. There's no holiday associated with them in the Scriptures. The name Christmas sounds fishy. The only part of Christmas, the name, that is acceptable is the Christ part. And what does the world do with that? They put an X there and call it Xmas. I don't know if it's really connected to a mass. It sounds a little bit off. A Christ mass sounds like something the Catholics might do. But it's understandable and certainly acceptable for Christians to celebrate holidays based upon very significant theological events like the birth of Christ and the resurrection and Thanksgiving, just the bounty from the Lord, which the pilgrims brought in. Not required as a holiday, but it is appropriate and certainly acceptable if we point that out. You know, November 1st is All Saints Day. We don't celebrate that in this country. Instead, Halloween, All Hallows Eve, took over front for it. So the demonic area got the most of it. All Saints Day was a day that many of the Puritans, the people that we would respect, would celebrate. They would make a note of it. They would have a time to celebrate All Saints Day, the Lord's work in making saints, I guess. But it's understandable that we would pick a day and that it would coincide with something the world does really is of no significance. The world celebrates Winter Fest, Spring Fest, Fall Fest, Summer Fest. It's a seasonal thing. And that is not for Jesus. And I would not expect it to be for Jesus. We have to understand that the world is not going to respect Christ. The Bible tells us that the world is at enmity and alienated from God. That they're dead in trespasses and sins, that they're blind, deceived. They live in death. They're separated from the life of God and understanding. Their minds have not been enlightened. And I do not expect the world to celebrate Christ other than in a traditional way, because they might have been brought up being told what it meant. But the world has no love for Christ. It's just like church. Christians come to church. You don't become a Christian by coming to church. If you're a Christian, you come to church. It's not to get something. If a person is not inclined toward Christ, they're not going to get up and tell their children, listen, we're celebrating the birth of Christ and he came to redeem. They're not going to say any of that. They don't believe that. And it's going to be a festival. And there's nothing wrong with having a festival. Really, there's not. Now, we take Christmas to be about Jesus. The world takes Christmas to be about winter. Happy winter. Happy get ready to freeze your buns off in some places. But it's a winter carnival thing. It's of no consequence to us. They can celebrate that. We have a mixture, really. We do both. We celebrate Jesus, but we also have Christmas trees. We exchange gifts. All that is part of the secular holiday. And it's not all wrong. If you sit down, like my wife did and her family, and watch White Christmas every Christmas, nothing wrong with that. I'm dreaming of a white. Did you ever dream of a white Christmas down here? We dreamed of a brown Christmas in Minnesota. I did. But, yeah, it was no dream up there. It's not wrong. It's wrong for the world to reject Christ in April, in May, in June, July, and August, all year round. The Christmas thing and the Christmas festival and the winter fest and the spring fest and all of those things in exchange for Christian holidays, we expect that. If we think the world's going to do better, we're denying our own theology when we talk about men being utterly depraved. They're not going to come to Christ and respect Christ until they know Christ. And their eyes are opened. So, we honor Christ on the day of his birth, which is it's appropriate. And it's typical that we seek times of worship and love for Christ. And so Christians will treat Christmas as Christ and do other things as well. But the world will do other things and not Christ. But that's to be expected. Secondly, we need to understand a big word. A word that we don't ever use. And we need to understand it because it affects what we understand about what Jesus thinks about what we're doing here at Christmas. There's a theological term called impassibility. That God is impassible. Doesn't mean you can't pass him on interstate. It means that God, it literally means God has no passions. And we would have to tweak that definition a bit because we know God does have passions. God has love and God has hate and God has fury and God has grief. We see all that from Scripture, but that all of his passions are active, not passive. Let's say I get up, I drive to Columbia, I've got in my mind one thing, I'm going to Best Buy and I'm going to get something. So off I go up the interstate and I'm going up to the one at Columbiana. Because the one in Orangeburg is not yet ready. So I go up the interstate. I turn off there on the exit, Harbison, and I turn over there, and I turn left, and I go down there, and I pull up, and what's there? Wings and flings. And I'm having a passive emotion. I'm disappointed. My mood has changed. I was happy. I was singing Elvis songs on the way up. And I pull in and I'm going now, Heartbreak Hotel. Because the Best Buy is not there. And I say, where'd Best Buy go? It closed down. I'm going, no. And, you know, 15 minutes later when I've got smelling salts from the, you know, emergency people that come by and get me back up, I go, I had a terrible dream. And I get up and there's a chicken on the side of the building and I go down again. That's a passive emotion. We didn't see it coming. It changes our mood. Makes us sad. We were happy. Makes us sad. That's passibility. To say that God is impassible means that he's not hurt or saddened or victimized by the actions of men. It does not that God doesn't have emotion or feelings, but that all of his feelings are active. He chooses to act in a certain way. He is not caused to act a certain way by what we do. Sometimes the scriptures speak in a way that gives God human emotions and human reactions. That's just to communicate to us. It's anthropomorphism. It's just giving characteristics of man to God for our understanding. But God does not have these passive passions. He doesn't change based on external forces that might produce involuntary or passive emotions upon him. He doesn't have pain or mood swings due to what's happening here. People get up and they don't think about Jesus. They just open their gifts. They're thankful for that. They have lunch. They watch football if that's on. And that's all they do. And God has absolutely zero effect from that. It doesn't hurt him. He doesn't react in a way that we would. In fact, look at James chapter 1, verse 17. God is the one who acts. He is not the one who is acted upon. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is solid, the same, all the time. Men will blaspheme God. He will not be hurt. He will not change. He is not adversely affected by what kind of Christmas we offer up. Jesus is going to have a very merry Christmas because what we do won't stop that. Now, in this chapter 17, if I were to ask what kind of birthday is Jesus going to have? What kind of disposition, what kind of mental outlook does he have? Verses 1 through 5 of James 17. Notice his reference to glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is glorified. The world rejected and mistreated our Lord. But he didn't focus on that. Our Lord did not focus on men. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We're told there what Jesus was focused on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did not focus upon the blasphemies of men, the slanderous disregard to him. He focused upon the joy set before him. Why would Jesus be sullen, sad, and depressed when he is glorified to the Father's right hand? Can you tell me that? Let's say you have a craving for Lay's potato chips. You ever get that? You can't eat one of them. That was proven back in the 70s, I believe. And you are craving them. And it's at nighttime. And you want some counsel because you're hurting and you can't go get any potato chips. And you call me. And I answer the phone and you hear in the background crinkling of a bag. What are you doing? I'm eating a Lay's potato chips. I was going to call you about that. Are you sullen and angry about it? I said, no, I'm not at all sullen or angry. I've got the potato chips. You might be sullen and angry. You might be sad and depressed. But Jesus is where the glory is. Why would he be down? We're the ones still on earth. The people who ignore Jesus, that's their problem. Not to see Christ, not to see God, that's their problem. That's not our problem. Is that your problem? He's glorified. And the Father restored him and answered to his prayer. We know he ascended. He restored him to the glory he had before the world was. What about gifts? Jesus not getting any gifts? People not giving Jesus any gifts? Look back at John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He got all his gifts. The Bible says that all the Father gives him will come to him. It is already determined from eternity. We're not waiting to see if it happens. It will happen. It just has to unfold. Jesus gets every gift that he has been promised, and he already has it in the eternal sense. Big hubbubs. I would look at the news the next few days because something's happening today. I read about it this week or last week. And what's happening is this. People are mad as fire at their family members who voted for Donald Trump. They're mad. And I'm not talking about just a common mad where you go out and kick a tree. I mean special mad. They're so mad, the money they were going to spend on their loved one when they get together today, they're giving that as a donation to a liberal cause. In their name. Planned Parenthood. In lieu of a gift that I was going to give you and always give you because it's a time of giving, we give to each other. Loving relative, loving father, loving mother, I have donated in your name $1,000 to Planned Parenthood. Merry Christmas. And in the article, it was like, this is so good what they're doing. It is so spiteful and immature and hateful that it's hard to imagine, but that's what's going to go on today. And just watch the news the next few days, how many stabbings and shootings take place at families. Some people aren't going to take that. I'm telling you today, if I get up there and someone sends me a Planned Parenthood donation thing, it's going to be hot for a little while. Because that's not, you know, people don't, you know what they're doing. They're being very spiteful. And the disciples, we're told in verse 6, belonged to the Father, and the Father gave them to Jesus from out of the world, and they brought him glory, verse 10, and he lost none of them except the son of perdition, which wasn't really his. And so he's kept every one of his gifts. Our Lord, unlike us, do you have all the gifts you've ever received? Where are they? He has them all. Our Lord has all his gifts today. And one last thing, verse 13, John 17. Jesus has joy. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, if we miss the doctrine of impassibility, don't forget it. You can tell people last year we studied hypostatic union. Today it's the impassibility, which is related to, you know, God unchanging, immutable. But if you don't believe in that, or if you don't see that, or if you think that God can be affected by us, people are there saying, oh, poor Jesus. He's so sad this time of year. No, he is not sad. He is in heaven by the Father's right hand, rejoicing. Have you seen the scene in heaven in Revelation? Do you see a lot of crying there? No. They're rejoicing. And glory to God and all of that. And the Lamb of God, it is a great place of rejoicing. He's not sad and crying. We may be when the bills start coming in after this big thing we're pulling. Oh, how bitter Jesus must be at the way he's treated at Christmas. He's not a bit bitter. Well, it's going to be hard for Jesus to get over this, they say. He'll need to get away a bit. From what? Heaven? It's going to take forever to finish building the church at this rate. No, it'll take exactly the same amount of time it was going to take. God is not bothered by that. God is not stopped by that. Who do we think we are? Get mad at the whales. Get mad at the whales. For whatever reason, get mad at the whales. And here's how you're going to pay them back. You're going to go to the ocean, grab a little Dixie cup, and scoop some water out of the ocean and throw it up on the sand. Take the water from the whale. What's the whale doing? They took my water. I mean, he's not got a little bit left, doesn't he? It's of no impact. People think of themselves so big and mighty. Sinners think of themselves so big and mighty. Oh, I'm not gonna serve the Lord. Oh, he's gonna be so sad. No, he's not gonna be sad. You are. It doesn't affect him. Oh, we got to change people so they'll receive Christ. No, we don't. Christ changes people to receive him. We can't do that. How frustrating for our Lord to give of himself with no guarantee of his success. That's not frustration. Unconditional election means that we're chosen without any merit on our part. Limited atonement means that all that the blood of Christ was shed to forgive will be forgiven. And irresistible grace means that those who are called will come. There will not be any halt to it. In every case, he is not frustrated. He is not resisted. He is not hindered from his work. He doesn't say he hopes to be joyful from his disciples. He prays that they would have the joy he has in full. It's a perfect passage. Means their joy fulfilled means that they would get the joy that he has filling them up. Now, obviously, there's an eschatological element in this. But Jesus was joyful right then in walking with the Father. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Would we expect anything less from our Lord? Jesus was joyful always in doing that. He never varied when men resisted him. And he maintained joy always in the Lord. Look back at John 4, at that when he was dealing with the woman at the well. We see his joy as he dealt with her. John 4, verse 32. The disciples came back and said for him to eat, in verse 31. And he'd just been dealing with the woman at the well, and she had run off joyful and converted. And so they came and said, tell him to eat. Verse 32 says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. What's he talking about? The disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. That's my joy. That's the thing I like to eat. That's what I like. Jesus is joyful today. He's always that way. And the joy of Jesus is based on his eternal decree and divine nature. It's not based upon the whims of men. The eternal plan of redemption is never in doubt. All who opposed Jesus actually furthered the plan. Even though they were against him, they furthered it. Judas betrayed him, but it furthered the plan. And all were given to Jesus from eternity. It's not something that was in doubt. There's a great article from the Westminster Confession of Faith, Article 3. Spurgeon called it the greatest confession of faith of any save the teaching of baptism, which they believed in infant. One article in that says this. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Election is such that you can't add to it and you can't take from it from an eternal perspective. Everything God designs will be fully realized. The Lord's not caught in time. He's in eternity. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And he sees from the standpoint of eternity and divine sovereignty and omnipotence, and he knows that all things will take place that he has designed to take place. Psalm 110 says, in anticipation of the Messiah, Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus' enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. He knows this. He's not upset about what his enemies are doing. They've got to be upset what he's going to do. According to Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2, the earth is already his footstool. We can't affect God. We can't make him sad. We can't make him anxious and grieved. If he chooses to be grieved, he will be. He'll express himself in that way to show that he's displeased with the ways of men. But he will not react to men. It won't be a passive emotion. He is solid. You can't make God get in a bad mood. It takes me, I'd say probably 15 seconds on certain news sites on the internet. I'm in a bad mood. I got in a bad mood about, I won't mention any names, but our president stabbing Israel in the back this past week. And turned against our ally. You may have read about it. Makes me mad. But he's bye-bye soon. And God has no effect from it. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 2 that when these people get all uppity, he who sits in the heavens laughs. That's what he does. Not just a mockery kind of, I mean, it really is rich. You know, these little ants are coming over here to take me away. Jesus is having a very merry Christmas today because he has a very merry every day. Because he is who he is. He is in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has completed his work. He has all his gifts. He is full of joy. All the angels surrounding him. Everything is being done according to the will of God in heaven. The earth is going to come to the proper end. He's going to bring it to that end. Those who will not repent will be judged. Those who repent will be saved. All of those things are happening exactly as he plans. Jesus is going to have a very merry Christmas. And on that basis, so should we. But we will not get it if we focus upon what the world does. But if we focus on what Christ has done, Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and adore you that you are sovereign Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. And all things that you have designed will take place, will be done, because you are that sovereign Lord. And yes, Lord, we desire salvation in our world, that the world would give proper honor to you. But Lord, we also praise you that you are not a victim of the animosity of our world, but you are above it and strong and firm. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.